Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God, for just a time that we can relax, quiet our hearts and minds, and listen to what you want to speak to us this morning. I pray for everyone listening, God, that they would be ready to hear what you want spoken, their eyes would be open, their ears would be ready, and they would receive it. God, I even pray for me, that you would anoint me, that you would help me not to be distracted, that I would preach exactly what you want preached this morning, because your word is life. And when we have that inside of us, it changes us and helps us to become better servants of you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're almost done with the nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, before I talk about the one that we're going to do this morning, I want to first give you three different lessons that I've just been learning as we've kind of gone through this verse in Galatians. Now, the first lesson I've learned is that the fruit of the Spirit are not based on my feelings. They're not. Matter of fact, there was a time that I actually believed that my feelings were helpful to kind of show the different fruit of the Spirit in my life. But see, the problem was that when I was in a good mood, well, it was easy to love people. I could be joyful and I had a lot of peace in my life. But when I was in a bad mood, suddenly everything became much more difficult. I didn't have patience with people. Kindness, well, I threw that one right out the window. And faithfulness, well, that wasn't fun. And so all the fruit just seemed to disappear in my life. But see, I've learned that feelings are selfish based. So if I thought something was good for me, I was in a good mood. But if I thought something wasn't good for me, well, then I was in a bad mood. See, living life based on feelings, that's actually a recipe for disaster. It's actually a good way to end up with a lot of rotten fruit. Now, the second lesson that I've learned is that the fruit of the Spirit aren't based on facts or really the reality of what's happening in your life. See, I've learned that I can have peace in my heart even after I've lost my job. But at the same time, I can seem to have absolutely no peace when there's nothing stressful going on in my life at all. I mean, I've been able to walk in joy when everyone else around me seems to be miserable. But at the same time, I have found myself miserable when everything in my life points to times of rejoicing or when it really should be very easy for me to be cheerful. So what that's taught me is that my heart and my mind, they're easy targets. See, I have an enemy in my soul who wants to do everything he can to stop the fruit of the Spirit from growing in my life. He often uses my weaknesses against me. But see, my hope is to stop his attacks at my weakest. And instead, you know, instead of me living in a life of weakness or me being almost too enamored with my own strengths, see, when I do that, it causes me to forget God. It causes me to forget all the people that God's placed all around me. But that's why I need the Holy Spirit in my life. See, the fruit of the Spirit in my life, they must be based on what I'm getting from my relationship with God. Spending time in his presence, reading the word of God, and honestly just being quiet and listening to what he's saying to me. See, that relationship transforms me into a new creation. My old ways of thinking, well, and my old ways of feeling, which have conformed to the way that the world lives, well, it just, instead of me becoming more and more like Jesus, I'm becoming more like the world. Now, that really should sound familiar to you because that's a verse that we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 reads, "Brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. So I'm asking you to offer up your bodies to him while you are still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you are worshiping him. So don't live any longer the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you'll be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what He wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, when I follow God's plan and do what He wants, well, I will walk in love and in joy and in peace. My life will be full of patience, kindness, and goodness. See, when I'm faithfully following God, I become more like Him, and so that's what people see in me. Now, finally, the third lesson that I have learned is that I need all the fruit. You see, they all build on and support each other. Love is patient. Kindness requires love. Matter of fact, faithfulness requires the strength that you get from joy. And you can't walk in peace if you're not living a life of goodness. They're all inseparable. So when I find that one of them is actually missing from my life, I need to draw closer to God. I need to lay down more of myself. Because since God is all those things, if I'm doing everything I can to become more like Jesus, then I will have the fruit of the Spirit in me. The things that God asks me to do will actually cause me to behave like the fruit of the Spirit. So, our key verse for this series has been in Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Hopefully by now you've memorized this verse. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Now, of all the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about, I'm not going to lie to you. This is the one that I've dreaded the most. Matter of fact, even before I actually looked up the definition of what gentleness is, I knew this was my biggest area of weakness. I don't see myself as being gentle in any way at all. Matter of fact, I'm not even really gentle with even physical things, things that you can touch, things that we walk around with in this world. I know this is going to sound mean, but I didn't even like it when my kids were really young, when they were babies. What I'm saying is, it really was not until about 9 to 12 months old that I actually started to like having my kids around. I know, I mean, I actually feel guilty even saying that out loud. I mean, for example, I hated to change their diapers. Now, it's not because of the smell. I mean, if you've had kids, honestly, when they're first born, their diapers really don't even smell that bad. That really wasn't the problem. See, the problem was I just hated how fragile my kids were. I remember trying to change one of them and their legs are spinning all over the place. I felt like I was going to like grab them too hard. And I was literally going to break a leg or do something even worse. I liked having them around when they were a lot less fragile and I could just kind of play with them. And honestly, you really don't want me carrying around your fragile things. Why? Because I'm really clumsy. I drop things. I trip over invisible things that really aren't there. Accidents tend to happen around me all the time. I know, it's kind of embarrassing to admit, but it's true. Here, my mom, she for whatever reason saved all my report cards when I was in elementary school. And recently she sent them to me. And I was reading through some of my report cards. And I'm going to give you a direct quote from my second grade teacher. And yes, she actually sent this to my mom. It said, "Chris needs to be more careful when playing with the others at recess because minor accidents seem to follow him a lot." Yeah, she actually had to put a lot in there. It makes me wonder how many kids got hurt just kind of playing around me. And honestly, that's just how I've been most of my life. And really in almost all the areas of my life. I'm clumsy with my words. Hang around with me for a while and you'll probably see me put my foot in my mouth a few times. And look, it's not the best gifting of a pastor to be one who's quick to speak what's on their mind. It can get you in a lot of trouble. And I do tend to drop things kind of quickly in life. I'm very hot or cold. I'm very yes or no. There's not a lot of in between. I'm either doing it or I'm not. And that's not always very gentle. Matt, even when I'm not even trying to be rough, accidents tend to happen around me. Let's just say that I've gotten very good at apologizing. But the truth is, I don't want to always have to be apologizing. I wish I was much more gentle in my life and I could just go through life without always having to say that I'm sorry. So let's look at the definition of what gentleness is. Gentleness, it's the Greek word that is actually best defined by three words. Those three words are gentleness, meekness, and humility. So why don't we look at each one of those words and how they would apply in our life? So gentleness first is described by gentleness. And that makes sense. Now, gentleness, it's more than just a character trait. It's really an outgrowth of love. Matter of fact, if you look at the definition, it's saying it's when you care enough to choose not to be harsh. And when I mean harsh, it means not to be verbally hard. It also means that you're not rash, which means you're not quick and you're not reckless. It also means that you're not angry, which means you choose to not allow your lack of patience to cause you to go off. It also means that you're not rough, which means you're not physically hard. See, a gentle person knows better than to harm others. So they intentionally choose their words, their actions, even their attitudes very carefully. Now, you would think that gentleness would seem to lose a lot of battles in life. But the reality is, it's gentleness that helps you win the war. Because gentleness causes you to create very few enemies, but it causes you to create lots of new friends. Now, the second word to describe gentleness is the word meekness. Now, meekness means the quality of having controlled strength. Now, this is not a surrendering of the strength. It's actually, on the contrary, quite different. Because remember, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you know what that means? Look, when we're following Jesus, we are powerful. But instead, we recognize that we aren't the source of that power. We are the instrument of that power. And as that instrument, we are not under our control. We are under control of God. He's the one that directs us as instruments. So we aren't to yield that power harshly or without purpose. What we do is we listen to God. God tells us what to do and we obey. So it's strength under control. Now, the third word that was used to describe gentleness is humility. And humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. The best way to describe it is it effectively means that you place yourself third. God, everybody else, and then you. So we put God first. And we find ourselves basically wanting whatever God wants. He's our priority. If God says it, we do it. God is first. But see, the next part is what's harder is that we're wanting to help other people more than helping ourselves. We effectively put ourselves third. So the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, is actually a combination of all three of those things working together. So what I'd like to do first is I want to give you an example in the Bible of where gentleness wasn't used. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Sometimes I find it helpful to see how we shouldn't behave. So Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 51 through 56. You can write that down. So Luke 9, starting in verse 51, says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now, what we see here is Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem. Now, they're coming up to a village in Samaria, and it's getting late. So the reality is they're just looking for a place to stay, to spend the night, and then they're going to continue in the morning on their way to Jerusalem. So he sends a few messengers ahead to basically prepare the way for them. Now, the Samaritans hated the Jews. They didn't get along at all. And so what the messengers found out is the Samaritans said, "No, you can't stay here." Now, what I find interesting is that two of the disciples, James and John, they took an approach with these people that it honestly shocked me. Now, James and John in the Bible, you'll read that they were called the sons of thunder. After reading the story, I'm kind of getting an idea why they got that name. Because they go up to Jesus and they ask, "Do you want us to basically call down fire from heaven and destroy this village?" I mean, think about that for a second. I'm not sure what I find more interesting is that they confidently believed that they could, at a moment's notice, call down fire from heaven and destroy a village. I don't know if that's more interesting or the fact that they had such little gentleness in their life that they wanted to destroy a whole village just because they wouldn't let them spend the night there. I mean, for example, that would be like, you know, picture them like coming to you in a restaurant, you know, and you're their waiter and they order some food and you bring the wrong food to their table. Can you imagine what they would have done to you there? You know, that was supposed to be chicken. I mean, I don't know. This kind of scares me a little bit. But what it also shows me and actually makes me feel a little better is that even those who walked with Jesus, who saw him teach, who watched him do miracles, they still did major mistakes in their life. They still had some serious character flaws. It allows me to give, I guess you'd say, myself more grace when I make mistakes. And also allows me to give much more grace to the people around me when they make mistakes. So Jesus appropriately rebukes them. Now, what that means is he basically forbids them. "No, you cannot go and destroy the entire village." He corrects them. He basically says, "Look, we're here to save people, not to destroy people." Obviously, James and John had a lot more to learn when it came how to gently bring people towards a place of repentance. See, then Jesus then just leaves and he goes to the next village. Now, so that's an example of gentleness that you don't want to follow. How about we instead look at an example of gentleness that we should be following? We find that in John chapter 8. You can turn there. John chapter 8. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 6 to begin. So John chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' They said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." Now, it's kind of an interesting morning for Jesus. The reality is he just wanted to go to the temple and teach the people. Now, what he did not know was, or maybe he did, was that he was going to be gift-wrapped the perfect example on how to teach people. So it's like being in the church and having an object lesson literally dropped in your lap. There was no need for any parables today from Jesus. See, what happened was adultery. And the interesting part, though, is that you find only one of the two people who are caught. Now, think about this. If this woman was caught in the literal act of adultery, you know what that means? They knew who both of the people were. Why is there only the woman here? Where's the guy? And so instead of just marching her to the city gates, that's what the law said, take that person out to the city gates and stone them. Instead, the teachers of the law are trying to get Jesus in trouble with the people. I mean, they must have thought that either Jesus was not going to do what the law said, or maybe he was going to slip up in some way. Maybe he'd lose his temper. Maybe he would say something that would cause the people to not want to follow him anymore. Well, Pastor, wait a minute, though. Didn't you just a couple of weeks ago teach on goodness? I mean, you taught about the fact that we have to be willing to be tough on sin. You know, we have to be willing to confront it. Remember, you taught about Jesus going out, making a whip, and using it. You taught us that we need to demand righteousness in our life. I mean, the law said someone caught doing what she did, they were supposed to be put to death. I mean, doesn't the goodness of God demand that justice be served? Now, look, that is true. The goodness of God demands that sin be dealt with. But thankfully, we serve a God that's not only good, but it's also kind and gentle. It almost does seem that the Pharisees were literally begging Jesus to lose his temper, to say the wrong thing. Matter of fact, they even took a chance, you know, to remind Jesus about what the Bible says. I actually kind of find that interesting. The Pharisees are trying to teach Jesus what the law of Moses is, like he really need to be taught what the law of Moses was. But let's see how Jesus not only shows his goodness, but he also shows his kindness and his gentleness. Because I'm going to continue reading in verse 6. It says, "But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." It's interesting because Jesus shows the entire crowd of people there a simple truth about all the fruit of the Spirit. You tend to give what you've been given. Now, Jesus did not say the woman was sinless. He didn't. But instead, he reminds the crowd that neither are you. Now, without directly saying to the crowd, "Look, you should treat this woman with gentleness," he reminds the crowd that Jesus has already dealt gently with them. Because the truth is, when you've been shown lots of patience, you tend to be a lot more patient to the people around you. So when you've been shown lots of kindness, it's very easy to show kindness to the people around you. See, what is planted in you, it grows. And it eventually brings a harvest. But see, if all you've ever received in life is harsh treatment, then you tend to treat people harshly. But Jesus reminds the crowd that not one of you are free of guilt. There is sin in every single one of your lives. And they are thankful that God has not dealt with them the way that they deserved to be dealt with. This is interesting. So one by one, they begin to get up and they leave, leaving Jesus alone with the woman. Let's continue. Verse 10, it says, "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Women, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Do you see what Jesus plants in this woman? Jesus sows in her mercy, grace, and gentleness. And to be honest, I doubt that she's received a lot of that in her life. I mean, the fact that she's sleeping with someone that she wasn't married to, I promise you that shows a lack of love. definitely a lack of faithfulness. There's probably very little peace or goodness in her life. See, when you're missing those fruit, it's really hard for you to have gentleness in your life. But see, Jesus looks to end that pattern immediately, and he gives the woman what she doesn't deserve, which is gentleness, but then points her toward goodness and says, go and sin no more. See, the world that we live in, it tends to be a harsh place. People are always quick to speak. They react swiftly to the things that are happening around them. As a matter of fact, often without thinking. And that usually ends up with all kinds of mistakes. But that's the pattern that this world has followed. Matter of fact, they've done this for a long time. But those that follow Jesus shouldn't be having that form of reputation at all. Matter of fact, our hope is to draw people to Jesus through kindness and through gentleness and to restore them. We aren't looking to condemn people, but we actually want to bring them back to a position of growth. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in their lives. Matter of fact, it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, what if someone is caught in a sin? Then you who are guided by the Spirit should correct that person. Do it in a gentle way. But be careful, you could be tempted too. Carry each other's heavy loads. If you do, you will give the law of Christ its full meaning. And that's what Jesus did. He corrects her, right? His direction for her is stop sinning. But he does it in a gentle way. See, the goal was restoration. It wasn't to end her life. Look, sin does not have to be a death sentence. It doesn't. We can allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to bring people to repentance and change. But that's done through kindness and gentleness. Now, to some of you, you may be thinking, well, how do I actually get more gentleness in my life? Well, I think there's two things that if you do these, then you will see more gentleness grow in your life. Because to some of us, gentleness does not come naturally. So the first thing that I would suggest is gentleness must be intentional. It has to be intentional. Yes, you may literally have to force yourself to be gentle. It takes work. It takes planning ahead so that we approach people very differently than how we have in the past. And part of gentleness, remember, it's humility. It's being willing to swallow our pride and to say, you know, how I've treated people in the past, that's not going to work. That's not what God would do. So I'm not going to do that anymore. We can't excuse our lack of gentleness based on what we've done before. And we can't even excuse it based on the people and how they treat us. Because to be honest, we need to learn to walk away when we feel that we're about to say or do something that isn't gentle. We need to walk away. Look, it's better to avoid hurting someone, either, you know, in what we say or in how we react. It's better just to get up and move, to leave. Unless you have the ability to control what you're going to say, control what you're going to do, control your attitudes, control your emotions, well, then you know what? Get up and take a time out and calm down first. The Bible, matter of fact, says to flee from even the appearance of evil. So if it's building up inside, don't stay there and say or do something that you're going to regret later. Leave. And then come back when you've cooled down. And honestly, also, we need to learn to apologize when we've had those emotional outbursts, when all of a sudden we've allowed anger to come out. Look, we're human. And we have powerful emotions inside us. So, you know what? It will happen sometimes. But see, a gentle person, they realize how the things that they've said or the things that they've done, how they have affected other people. So what they're willing to do is they're willing to come back to apologize. You apologize. Not ask them to apologize for what caused you to not use gentleness, but you apologize. You own your behavior. And then you know what? Then you change. You make the changes in your life to be sure that the next time these things happen, you won't behave that way. See, in order for something, though, to be intentional, you have to have already made the decision before it happens. That means, yes, you've got to plan ahead. In your mind, you decide that no matter what happens, I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to have a bad attitude with someone. I'm not going to touch anyone physically in a way that could cause them to feel threatened. I won't do it. That decision has to have already been made. Look, we go through life knowing that we want to become more and more like Jesus. So we do that by making the decision that we won't do anything unless Jesus would have done it. If you've made that decision even before it happens, you're much more likely to behave that way. Now, the second way to get more gentleness in our life is that sarcasm must die. Yes, sarcasm must die. Now, look. As I said to you earlier in this service, gentleness is not a strength in my life. It's not. Matter of fact, the biggest area that I need to grow in is, honestly, is for sarcasm to die. For a long time, it's been one of my defense mechanisms. You know, look, I'm not going to punch you. I'm not going to yell at you. You're not going to see these angry bursts of anger with, you know, physical threatening type stuff. That's just not how I do things, but instead, I let sarcasm do my dirty work. Now, it's interesting because I looked up in Webster's dictionary what the definition of sarcasm is, and let me read it to you. It's a sharp and often satirical or ironic statement designed to cut or give pain. Designed to cut or give pain. It's kind of like this. Yeah, that was smart. Oh, yeah. No, I'm really glad that I've decided to work from home today and was looking for a nice quiet place to work. Yeah, that worked out really well. Oh, yeah, I'm shocked that didn't work. Go figure. Yeah. Oh, the big mess all over the floor? Yeah, I had no idea that was going to happen. Now, whose bright idea was that? Yeah, see, they're statements that are designed to cut. They're designed to give pain. Now, partly because I guess I'm not naturally a gentle person. See, I tend to wield the gifts that God has given me harshly, you know, and then particular when it comes to language. I find it interesting that what tends to be our greatest strengths can often be our greatest weaknesses. And that usually happens at the expense of family and friends. See, but I was just joking though, right? No, really? That hurt your feelings? Look, I was just joking. You don't have to get all upset. You know what? I'm not allowed to joke with you anymore? No, but see, what I'm really saying is, all right, I wasn't being gentle at all, but I don't want to change. And honestly, you actually did do something that I didn't like or that I definitely didn't agree with. And truth be told, I did kind of want to punish you a little bit. So hopefully you won't do that again, and so I won't have to be sarcastic with you again. But see, what I'm learning is that I need to take the power that I have and put that control back in God's hands, asking Him to give me gentleness. And honestly, that's not a small change for me. See, I firmly expect that to make my conversations pretty awkward sometimes. And not a lot of humor in them. And definitely very humbling, like part of our definition of what gentleness is. But instead, what I'm hoping for is to see opportunities where I can encourage people to grow when they make mistakes. See, and I can learn to restore people, like it says in Galatians, with gentleness. Because the truth is, I want more gentleness in my life. And what do we learn? You get what you give. If you want more gentleness in your life, well, if you give it, and that's what you will receive in your life. And that's the reality is, we want to live in a world with more gentleness. See, but when we're filled with the fruit of the spirit of gentleness, we will correct other people with easiness rather than arguing and, you know, with resentment and anger. Because it's, we want them to become saved. We want them to come to salvation. We want their lives to be changed instead of having to feel that we're right all the time, instead of just stroking our own ego. And we will learn to forgive cheerfully, because any offense toward us, it's nothing compared to all the offenses that we've already done toward God. And he's already forgiven every single one of them. See, I'm learning that competition and arguing, it actually will disappear, because the goal becomes less about ourselves and more about shining the love of Jesus to people who need to hear how much that he loves them. See, without gentleness, you will never be able to completely build a bridge to someone else. But you'll be able to build your half, but the other person won't build the other half. You'll never be given permission to speak life, to speak words of truth into them. And isn't that what it's all about? Our job is to let our light so shine before men that they see our good deeds. And because of that, they end up glorifying our Father in heaven. Without gentleness, they'll always be cringing when you come by. They won't be willing to receive what you have for them, even if it's something good. So this morning, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize the fact that sometimes we're not gentle. But the reality is, we love gentleness maybe more than any of the other fruit. Why? Because it puts our heart at ease. We're not stressed. We're not fearful. When someone's gentle, we're just calm and at rest. It allows us the ability to be around people comfortably. And God, you've called us to go, to preach, and to make disciples. And they're going to be called to repentance through kindness. And the mechanism or the method that we do it is through gentleness. When we have those two things working together, then we can show them the goodness of the Lord that they would find in your word. So God, this morning, if we're having issues with gentleness in our life, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us make it intentional. That we would, even before the situations happen, choose that we're going to do what you would do if you were in that situation. That we would love people, that we would treat them with kindness, and we would do it in a way that was gentle, which means it's not harsh. It actually is soothing and makes them feel good. And God, for many of us, sarcasm needs to die. It just needs to die. No more intentional statements that are designed to cut, that are designed to hurt. But instead, we're going to speak words of life. And it's going to build a bridge that's going to allow us to speak those words of life to people who are desperate to hear how much God loves them. So God, help us this week. For many of us who are stuck at home, Lord, let us practice gentleness on our family, on our friends, on our coworkers, on those that you have placed us around right now. So, Lord, when this time of the virus is done, we will be ready to build the bridges to the people that you will place in our life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.